Okay, you'll find the scripture there printed in the bulletin, so please turn and let us read Luke 1, 26 through 35. And as we go along in a bit, I'll also read some from Matthew, but didn't have room for everything here to be printed, so... Luke 1, 26 through 35. This is God's word. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. Dear Father, we ask that you will make your word clear to us, make it plain. Help us then to digest it, see how it applies in our lives. All because you, Lord, are working in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we are kind of in a bit of a series here that simply follows the life of Jesus, the story of Jesus. And we have spent some days prior to now looking at Jesus, the one who existed before anything was created. In fact, all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He was the light of the world when he came into the world. He was the living word, the revelation of God. And we continue now beyond that introductory section from the Gospel of John to the time of the birth of Jesus. And we're looking today at what people were expecting as they considered the coming of the Messiah. It seems in these days that the Holy Spirit had been at work preparing people for the coming of Christ. There was a kind of heightened awareness that this might be the time when the Messiah would come. Now, I'm sure there were plenty of other times when people thought, surely this is the time. I know in these days when there are these riots and these lockdowns and things, some people are saying, well, the coming of Jesus the second time must be near. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. But certainly in this time, this was a correct assumption. This was correct to believe that the Messiah was at hand. And in fact, God wanted people to understand this so much that he sent John the Baptist ahead of Jesus to say to the people, prepare yourselves, repent of your sins, be baptized as a sign of cleansing and preparation, so that when he does come, you'll be ready. And then he did appear, and John, when he saw him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So all of this preparation had come. And as I said, we want to look a little bit as what these expectant people really were looking for. So I've got four things here for you to keep in mind this morning. First, there was the expectation that there would be supernatural activity. In other words, very unusual things happening. Things that normally would not happen in the world, in the universe, but they did. Secondly, there was the expectation of righteousness and peace on earth. So that later when the shepherds were in the fields and the angel spoke to them, the words were that there would be peace on earth and goodwill toward men, or peace toward men who have God's favor. But there was this expectation that there would come righteousness and peace on the earth. And then there was the expectation, thirdly, of deliverance from sin and death. If Messiah was going to come, he would not just bring peace and a pleasant, nice situation in which people could live, but that he would do something about sin, that he would take away sin, that he would bring that righteousness to the inner person, which God expects in order for people to be a part of the heavenly kingdom. So the third thing was the expectation of deliverance from sin and death. And then finally, there was this expectation that there would be a divine presence among men. Now, God had come among his people in various ways, but he had never really come so close as that people could feel that he was right there beside them. God perhaps was in the temple. He was far away. There was a curtain to keep them away. But there was this expectation that when Messiah would come, that God would be very near to his people, nearer than he had ever been before. So there are those four expectations, and I want us to look at them a little more carefully in our study this morning. This expectation of supernatural activity. Now, there had been supernatural activity in the past. For example, in the days of Moses, and the Red Sea was parted and so forth. There was supernatural activity in the days of Elijah and Elisha when miracles were performed by these men. People were raised from the dead. There was supernatural activity in the days of Daniel. So it was not unheard of that there would be supernatural activity. But you have to remember that the last prophet before John the Baptist had come along 400 years earlier. It had been those hundreds of years when people really felt the power of God, as they did in this time. So they were looking for some supernatural things. And they're presented for us here in the scriptures. First of all, there were signs in the heavens. The Old Testament often talked about signs in the sky, signs that people would see and think, this is very unusual. This has never happened before. Well, you have, of course, the Star of Bethlehem, star that was in the sky. Now, they're telling us that this December, there's going to be a coming together of Saturn and one other one. Anybody remember what the other one? Anyway, and a lot of people think that that's what happened in those days. And I can't say that that was not it. But I'll tell you that my own belief is that God made a special star to put in the sky there, not just coming together of a couple planets and being very bright. I think this was so unusual, so spectacular, that people began to think, what in the world is going on, or what in the universe is going on? Then there are angelic messengers. This was another expectation. In those olden times, angels appeared to people. And in fact, the angel Gabriel, who is identified in our passage, came and spoke to Daniel. And now he's come back again. And he's speaking to Mary and probably to Joseph as well. So you have angelic messengers, another supernatural bit of activity. And then there were miracles. Miracles such as the virgin birth. Now you sort of had to be in on the secret here, but the angel said, this is something that is a miraculous thing. The virgin said, how can I have a baby? I've never known a man. And the angel said, this is a miracle. God, the Holy Spirit, has come. And there is this conception that is so unusual, so different. So we have at least this miracle. And of course, later through Jesus' whole life, there were many miracles that accompanied him. And then there were the prophets. And again, going back to John the Baptist, who is the last of those Old Testament line of prophets, the last of those who are preparing, the first prophet that they had in 400 years. So the coming of Jesus, you see, met all these expectations that there would be signs in the sky, that there would be angels, that there would be miracles, that there would be prophets. this expectation of supernatural activity, and it was all there. And people, as I say, had been prepared by the Holy Spirit, so they were kind of looking for these things. And indeed, these things did come to pass. And so we have here a very clear word from the Lord by way of the things that were seen, that God was bringing now something that the people had been longing for, they'd been expecting. Come thou long expected Jesus. How do we know? Look at the sky. Hear the angels. See the miracles. Listen to the prophets. So that's the first of these expectations that's fulfilled. Then you have this expectation of righteousness and peace on earth. Now, a little later, when Jesus is an adult, and when he is calling disciples to himself, he called a certain one named Nathanael. And Nathanael, when he found out that Jesus was from Nazareth, what was his exclamation there? What did he say? He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, we have to assume then that a lot of bad things had come out of Nazareth, that a lot of things that upset people had come out of Nazareth. So that the people were looking for something different, and not only, you see, from Nazareth, but from many places. There was evil in the world. There were things that caused great grief to families. There were things that caused people to be highly upset by the society around them. And yet, they were expecting, you see, these things to change. Righteousness to come. Peace on earth. Now there was a man who lived in Nazareth, and for this you have to go to Matthew's account. It says that there was a man named Joseph who was a righteous man. It doesn't mean he was perfect, but it meant he desired righteousness. So that in all these cities and towns and places, there were people like Joseph who wanted righteousness, who were upset by the sinfulness around them. And they were expecting Messiah to come and change that, change society, so that it was generally a righteous society. And then, of course, there was the occupation of Palestine by the Romans. The Romans had come, and I think if you remember in Ben-Hur, it was said that Palestine was the worst place you could send the Roman soldiers because there's such resistance and so forth. And so when the Roman soldiers did come to Palestine, they were very brutal. They were very harsh. There was harsh rule. And Pilate, you remember, Jesus said, had killed a bunch of people just out of orneriness on his part. Something had upset him. So the Roman occupation of Palestine meant there was no peace. There were always riots and troubles and things. And the Romans themselves said, we don't want to go to Palestine if we don't have to. But some did have to go there. And then there was one who was coming, according to Psalm 2, and also according to Hosea, who would rule, it says, with a rod of iron. Now, what's meant by that? That meant he was going to clean up the mess. The Messiah, when he would come to rule with that rod of iron, he would put everybody in his place and keep them there. The Romans, with their brutality, would be taken care of. The thieves and the prostitutes and sinful people among the Jewish people would be taken care of. Everybody would be put in his place because the Messiah was going to come and straighten things out. And that's why the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's what Messiah was going to bring about. So the coming of Jesus was the coming of whom? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Here was a situation, a society that had a long history of seeking the things of God. They had the scriptures, but they were just evil people. And yet, when the Messiah would come, he would make things right. He would make things as they should be. All right, then there was the expectation of deliverance from sin and death. Now, back in Jeremiah chapter 31, God promised a new covenant that included the forgiveness of sins. Let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 31. The Lord declares, I will forgive their wrongdoing, and their sin I will no longer remember. Now, yes, you have the promise of spectacular things to see. You have the promise of making society peaceful and a decent area and environment in which to live. But you have also the promise here of the forgiveness of sins. God says there'll be a new covenant. I'll give people a newness within them. And this is why later Jesus said to Nicodemus, don't you understand you have to be born again? You have to be cleansed on the inside. So God promised that He would take away their sins and make them clean within. And Jesus came specifically, as we've seen, to bring about the forgiveness of sins. The angel said that, and this is from Matthew once again, he said he will save his people from their sins. And then we have that we just mentioned of the angel saying, for unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Someone to take away sins. And with that, of course, the consequences of sin, to take away death itself, which Jesus accomplished by His resurrection from the dead. In Hosea 13, God says, I will ransom them from the grave. He will destroy death. And throughout the New Testament, you have this promise that there is victory over death itself through the Messiah who has come into the world. So, with all of this expectation of wonderful things to see and peace on earth, there was the expectation that the heart would be changed, that the people would begin to love God and serve God and turn from the evil that's in that heart that is so desperately wicked. The coming of Jesus, you see, was the beginning of the end of sinful activity and of death itself. The end of death and all its causes. That's what the people like Joseph, who were looking for the Messiah, who were waiting for the Messiah, who believed John the Baptist when he said he's coming, that's what they wanted. Someone to forgive their sins. Now, when Jesus came and he said to somebody, your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees and the Sadducees threw up their hands and said, oh, how could he possibly forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. But that's the introduction to the story of Jesus, that it was God who came into the world. It was God who did this great work, brought these spectacular things, made society the way it should be. It was the Messiah, indeed, that must be looked to at this time. So then the fourth thing, again, is this expectation of the divine presence among men, that God would come near and He would never depart. God would come near and He would be not only close by, but in the very hearts of the people themselves. To have a clean heart is not only to be right with God, but it is to welcome God into your life. The Holy Spirit being the one. And the Holy Spirit is very prominent in the birth of Christ. The Virgin could never have conceived were it not for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in all these matters, and the Holy Spirit was involved in the forgiveness of sins. It's the Spirit who changes the heart. It's the Spirit who makes people look to Jesus and believe in Jesus. God says, I'm coming near. So near, you even can't conceive of it right now, but I'll be in the very center of your being. God, you see, is first of all sending Himself. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, was in heaven, but He was sent by the Father. But it was God sending Himself in the person of the Messiah. God staying in heaven, but God being on earth as well. God being so very close to us. And God coming to stay, to share our experience, to comfort and keep us. The book of Hebrews has a lot to say about how important it is for Jesus to experience the same things we experience, so that He can be our brother, so that He can be our perfect substitute, so that He can die for sinners on the cross, bearing their sins away in His own body on the tree. God comes to us as King also, but a brotherly King. Most earthly kings are far away from their people. The people can't get near the King. This King comes among us. This King is our brother. This King says, you're all my royal family. You're all my royal priests. You're all my royal contingent of those who live and move and take care of the world. This world that I'm going to bring peace to. This world that I am going to make a decent place to live. It will be especially for those people and those who will not accept me as king. Those over whom I do not rule, they will be cast out and have no part in it. God coming to be our brotherly king. And what is the king's true responsibility? Not to make himself have the benefit of all these blessings, but to give those blessings out so that they can be shared by everyone. God coming to be our brotherly king so as to provide us with all good things. And God coming in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might have, as I've said, that Spirit to live in us, but not just passively to live in us, but actively to live in us, so that we do the things that please God, so that we obey God, so that we carry out the purposes of God, and not for a short time only, but forever and ever. The coming of Jesus was stage one of everlasting life and glory. He first had to come. He had to be born. And that's all that we're reading here, but that's just stage one. It goes on to stage two and so forth until all is right and all is fulfilled in the plan and purpose of God. We'll continue to look at the birth of Jesus, but we see what the expectations were, and we see how Jesus met all those expectations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon our understanding of Christmas this year, that we will see that it is indeed all that we would want and desire, all that anyone who loves righteousness would desire, all that anyone could expect who would have God come and do the right things. Lord, help us to celebrate Jesus this year, whether inside or outside, whether in our rooms or in company, in any circumstances, under any discipline or any other things that may go on. Lord, we pray that Jesus would be exalted and we would rejoice with those of old who said, "Glory to God in the highest." May that be our song and our prayer and our life today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.